Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community Church, and I want to pray with you before we start. Is that okay? Let's bow our heads together. If you have not prayed ever or in a really long time, I want to encourage you to join us, okay, and to just pray. There's just a couple of rules. One, you can't lie to God, okay, so don't try, and just be who you are, all right? Father, I just am, I'm struck this morning by what a work of grace knowing you really is. And I'm thankful today. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the people that you have brought into my life to teach me, to show me. And I want to thank you especially for my parents, imperfect though they were. They trusted you. Thank you for them. Thank you for my two friends in high school who played such an important role in making my heart soft to you. I want to encourage you right now, church, if you would, just take a second to give thanks for all of the people that God has used in your life to bring you to this place right now. Wherever you're at with Jesus, even if you don't know him, would you just take a moment to give thanks for all the people that God has used in your life. Now, Father, I pray for every student here this morning, for every child, that you would be at work in them as well. We are not perfect. Our church is not perfect. Would you be gracious to them anyway? I want to ask you right now, Faith Community, if you would just pray for every kid in your life right now. Just ask that God would soften their hearts, that he would call them, that he would speak to them, that he would draw them. Okay, amen. I guess that's amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. We've been in a series for a couple of weeks about what principles from Scripture must give shape to any church that wants to see its people teaching one another to follow Jesus. We call this discipleship. Teaching one another to follow Jesus in all of life, in real life, is discipleship. Now, first, we said that the foundation of all discipleship is treasuring the supremacy and the lordship of Jesus over all things. And you will hardly find a page in the New Testament that doesn't describe it, doesn't delight in, and doesn't declare the lordship of Jesus. That is the fundamental message of the Bible. Jesus is Lord. He's not your homeboy. He is not your co-pilot. He is not interested in your terms of service. He is Lord, and he can absolutely be trusted. That's the foundation of all discipleship. Second, we said that the Scripture has supreme authority in the life of a follower of Jesus because Jesus identified with it, he taught it, and he invested it with his own authority. Scripture is the place where we meet Jesus, and so that's our authority. Last week, we said that the context in which we learn to follow Jesus is a covenant community on mission. We see this everywhere in the Bible. Covenant community on mission describes what God is like. It's what he created us for, and it's what the church is, a covenant community. And God's purpose is to reveal himself not just through individuals here and there, but through a movement of people into the family of God. We noted last week in the book of Acts that a vibrant church is the fruit of gospel renewal. It's something that is not sought for its own sake, but it's the fruit that follows when the gospel begins to take a hold of people. So now, the question this week is, well, what should we be doing in these amazing covenant communities? What should we be doing as it relates to helping one another grow up in Jesus? What's the method? What's the program? What's the big idea? Is there a pattern in the New Testament that we should follow, or are we free to kind of make it up or figure it out? Well, I want to make the case this morning that actually there is a pattern in the New Testament. It's a pattern that Jesus followed and that his apostles followed. It can be discerned. Actually, it's pretty easy to discern, I would say. And I would say it's straightforward. And I would add that everyone here has done it. Okay, so it's not a huge mystery. It's just very foreign in the context of church. And that pattern is best described by the phrase gospel apprenticeship. Okay, that's the method. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, if you can tie your own shoes this morning, or drive your own car, or brush your own teeth, you have been apprenticed. Okay? Somebody taught you how to do that. Someone talked to you about it, then they modeled it for you, then they watched you do it, then they fixed what you did wrong, then they let you try again, and they stuck with you until you mastered it, and now you can teach people to tie their shoes. Isn't that amazing? Everyone has been apprenticed. If you cannot tie your shoes this morning, please see us after the service, and we will address that issue. Apprenticeship is the application of knowledge to real life in all of life. It's what Jesus did with his disciples. It's what they did with people like Barnabas. It's what Barnabas did with Paul, and it's what Paul did with Timothy, and so on. We can see the pattern. It's not a huge mystery. And everything that we do in our lives that's worth doing, everything in our lives that's valuable, you were probably apprenticed in. So if you can sew or shoot a free throw or trade stock or plumb a house, I mean, just whatever you do of value, you probably didn't teach yourself. I know there are some of you that are geniuses and you go on YouTube and you just know how to do stuff, but that's not like the normal way, okay? Normally, somebody taught you, they modeled it for you, they mentored you, they watched you when you tried to do it, and then they fixed your mistakes and so on until you were mastered at it. I want you to imagine this morning, and this is true in every area of our lives except for church. I want you to imagine this morning that the next time you get on a plane, a big plane, as you go to find your seat, the captain comes out to greet everyone, and in the natural course of conversation, you just ask, you know, just for the sake of conversation, how long you been flying? And he says, he cheerfully informs you, this is actually his first time in a plane. And you say, oh, you know, you mean this? It's your first time in like this exact plane, right? And he says, actually, no, this is my first time in a plane. You would not believe how many buttons are in this plane. These are truly amazing machines. And you say, I see what you're saying. I see what you're getting. So you're here with your instructor and he's flying the plane and you're just kind of watching. This is part of your training, you know, so on and so forth. And he says, yeah. A mentor would have been a good idea. But you know, I just never found one I clicked with. They're all so old. And there just wasn't good chemistry, you know. But you say, well, that must have been really hard. But don't worry, he says. I have read the manual for this plane, front to back. Actually, every week, my friends and I get together, and we study the manual together. I have memorized whole chunks of the manual. I can even read the manual in Greek. Yeah, it's true. Would you stay on that plane? No. And yet, but that's the way that we think about and often the way that we practice discipleship in the church. That's how we do it. If we can just get the right information into your head, you'll be a disciple. And that is just there's no pattern, there's no model for that. In the Bible. It's just not true. The biblical model is teaching sound doctrine and then modeling it, observing it, and training one another in a way of life, in all of life. In the book of Acts, the church is first known as the Way. Right doctrine, everybody please hear this, right doctrine is totally necessary, and it's at the root of discipleship, but it's not the same thing as discipleship. It is possible to be well-versed in the manual and have no idea what to actually do with it. You don't know how to fly the plane. That is completely possible. And when we talk about building a culture of discipleship at Faith Community Church, that's what we're talking about. We want to know what to do with the gospel in real life, in all of life. We want to fly the plane. That's what we're talking about. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning, and it articulates a vision for how Jesus empowers us to do that. So I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see if you can beat the pastor. Nope, I'm there. Ephesians chapter 4. I really need you to have your Bible open this morning. If you'd like to borrow one, there's some under the chairs in front of you, and we'll be on page 977, but please have it out, or I might lose you. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the Apostle Paul writing to one of his favorite churches, probably actually a network of churches around the metropolis of Ephesus, and we are jumping in halfway through his letter this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what he says. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Look at verse 1 again. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The calling that he's talking about, remember we're jumping in halfway through a book, which is never a great idea. The calling to which he's referring is all of chapters 1 through 3, and I want to summarize it this way. Chapters 1 through 3 teach this, very briefly, that there is nothing good that you could want or need or desire. There is nothing that you were created for that does not come to you in and through Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing comes to us through and in Jesus. He uses words like adopting, redeeming, choosing, lavishing, uniting, everything to the praise of his glory. And God gives us those things when we're still dead, when we are still lost and blind in our sin. God makes us alive with Christ while we're still dead, so that no one gets to brag about anything. That's in chapter 2. God does everything, and we get everything. Jesus gets all my sin, I get all of his righteousness, and everything else that comes with it. And then God brings us into one new family called the church from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the world. And he displays his wisdom in drawing us together into one new family. Gospel apprenticeship begins with his call. God calls us. We are like Lazarus. Jesus speaks, and we come out of the tomb. And that's the beginning of gospel apprenticeship. And he says to us, follow me. That's the call. My question, just even before we start, is have you responded to that call this morning? I don't want to assume that everyone here has responded to that call to repent and follow Jesus. If you haven't, would you do that right now? Would you respond right now in your chair? Repent and follow Jesus. That's the beginning of gospel apprenticeship. And we can't get anywhere until we do that. Now, Jesus takes all our sin, we get all of his righteousness, and Paul pleads with us to walk in a manner worthy of that. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, grace is given to each one of us, those who've responded to his call, grace is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now verses 8 through 10 are strange. Okay, it's okay to say that. And what's happening is that Paul quotes from Psalm 68, verse 18. But if you go back and look it up, the Old Testament says it different. So what the heck is going on? Well, first of all, when you encounter weird passages like this, just keep in mind, please, that to Paul it made perfect sense. And to the people that he was writing, he assumed they would get it too. And the simplest answer is always the best. It's usually the best, okay? And in this case, here's sort of the simple observation is that the emphasis is clearly still that Jesus is Lord. He's the one who ascended higher than anybody else. He's the one who descended lower than anyone else. The only real question is who are the captives in verse 8? Who are the captives and who's getting the gifts? So let's talk about that really quickly. Well, Psalm 68 is a psalm that asks God to come and rescue his people the way that he did back in the Exodus. And it uses poetic language to sort of paint this picture of God ascending to Jerusalem and taking his place at the temple. And on the way, he takes the priests captive and gives them back to the people as a gift. Psalm 68 alludes to stuff that happened back in Exodus when God basically takes a whole group of people captive, the Levites, and says, you belong to me now, and you're going to do what I say, and you're going to teach the people to follow me. Okay? So the captives in verse 8, this is what you need to know. The captives are the leaders of God's people. God takes certain people captive and then he gives them back to his people as a gift. Now, here's a great illustration of this. Moses was not a man who loved his job. Did anybody know that? He did not want his job. He begged and pleaded to not be given his job. And even on occasion says things to God like, if this is the way you're going to treat your servant, I wish you would just kill me now. You know, things like that. Not a high degree of job satisfaction for Moses. But we're all grateful for it, right? That God took him captive and gave him back to the people as a gift. And that's the picture that Paul paints and applies to Jesus and the church. He says, you know, Jesus is the king who's ascended higher than anybody else. And on his way, he takes certain people captive and he gives them to the church to lead them. And he outlines who those are in verse 11. Look at verse 11. We're going to play a fun game now. If you look at verse 11, we're going to play a game called The Preacher's Going to Lie, and we'll see if you can catch him. Okay, it's a lot of fun. Verse 11, this is what he says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do all the work of ministry, because after all, they're the professionals, and they went to school, and they only work one day a week anyway, so why wouldn't they do it so that the body of Christ may be built up? Did anyone catch the subtle deviation from the text this morning? That's not what it says. What does it say? It says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds. That word shepherd is the same word as pastor, so we could say evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave these leaders to the church for what? To equip the saints, that's y'all, for the work of ministry. Jesus has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, and so on to equip the whole body to do the work of ministry. Now, to equip, it means to make adequate or sufficient, to make you competent for the work of ministry. Now, notice what all of those leaders listed have in common. They're all ministries of the word, all five of those things. They all use the word of God to teach and preach and all these other kinds of things. And we shouldn't, by the way, don't get too hung up on the categories. Timothy was a pastor, but at different times, Paul calls him an evangelist. At other times, he calls him a teacher. It's not the category so much. It's just that the idea that there are ministers of the word that God takes captive and he gives to the church to lead them and equip them. Jesus takes people captive. He gives them back to the church, and they use the word of God to equip the body to be built up in love. That's the vision. I look at the end of verse 12 and the start of verse 13. It says, God's purpose in all this is that the church would be built up until we all, somebody say, we all attain four things: unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, maturity, and the fullness of Jesus. Everybody. The whole boat, you know, should float together. So Jesus takes people captive. He gives them to the church to lead them through the ministry of the word to make them sufficient and adequate and competent to build one another up until we are unified, mature, full of Jesus, and have knowledge of the Son of God. One of the great joys that I have as a pastor is getting to watch God do that, is getting to watch the transition from, yes, I'll lead because you asked me to, Suddenly something just changes and it becomes, I have to lead. God has called me to do this and I have to do it. That's an awesome thing. Let's pick on some examples here at Faith Community Church. So Awana, as an example. Awana calls, preteens and teenagers to be junior leaders and equips them to do the ministry of the word with five-year-olds. That's great. Now, what we're praying for is that God might capture some of those teenagers, that they would have just an awesome experience. They would find out, I really love to teach the word of God, and God would take them captive, make them like Moses, drag them kicking and screaming into ministry. That's what we want, right? Just another example that, biblical counseling, that's the flavor of the month right now, so let's pick on that. So many years ago, many, many years ago, God took captive Pat Stream as an example. And now Pat is teaching 60 people on Thursday night to minister with the word of God, to make you competent to counsel, so that the whole body would be equipped and built up. But God loved you so much that he made Pat his slave. Aren't you glad? And he did that years ago. There are people right now being taken captive by Jesus. They may not even know it, but the knots around the neck, and they're being taken captive one day to build up and equip the body of Christ. And that's good. Titus 2 ministries, our refuge leaders, they're just, the list could go on and on. The question that all of our ministries are wrestling with right now is, are we getting as close to apprenticeship as we can get given the constraints that we're under? Because apprenticeship is more than just filling heads with knowledge. It is teaching people to take the gospel and apply it in real life to all of life. And that's the question that we're having to sort through now. Jesus takes leaders who can handle the word of God. He gives them back to the church to make us adequate, to make us competent, to do the work of ministry so that we all are growing, maturing, and full of the knowledge of God. The contrast to all this, of course, is verse 14. The other option is that we are immature, vacillating, and gullible. That's verse 14. Verse 15 says, no. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. So in all of life, we are to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's the bottom line. There's the criteria by which a church is measured. Do they love each other? Paul writes to Timothy, you know, the aim of our charge, the aim of our ministry is love, which springs from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Apprenticeship is something that you have all experienced, but it's foreign to the church. And we have bought into the lie that just stuffing the right information into your heads will make you a disciple, and that's not the case. There's no pattern for that. I want to share just a few stories about where apprenticeship is happening right now to give you an idea of what it would look like, and I'm going to talk about Josh Graham. Aren't you excited about that? I know that he's excited about that. I have permission to share these stories. Josh is someone that I have just been learning a ton from. I have become the student, he the teacher, he the Jedi, I the Padawan, in all things apprenticeship. And I've asked his permission to share these stories, but here's just a few of the ways that apprenticeship is being worked out. 4 years ago when we launched Missional Communities at Faith Community Church, we sent Josh and Emily Graham to lead the community in River Falls, and they were super faithful. They did everything that I asked them to do, some of which was wrong, and it just was not working. I would send people to Josh and I'd say, you know, I'd like you to follow up with so-and-so, take them out for coffee, get to know them, things like that. Or I'd say, Josh, I'd like you to disciple so-and-so. You know, somebody came to the Connection Center, I'd like you to meet with them, start discipling them. And he would try. And what was happening, I was sending him out to do something that he had never done and he'd never had done to him. He'd read a lot of books about it. He was familiar with the manual, but he'd never flown the plane. And it just did not work out. Actually, crash and burn might be, you know, a great image for that. And also, the missional community had slipped into what I call Bible study mode. They met every other week for Bible study, and then they went home, and that was it. There was neither community nor mission, so it was something else. And we met about 18 months ago. We sat down, and he said, and I said, yeah, this is just not what we signed on for. This isn't what we want to do. We don't want to just lead meetings that people feel obligated to come to. We want to grow, and we want to see other people grow. We want to actually make disciples, and we want to actually be on mission together. And I felt the same way, and so we put that group on pause. And I made a deal with them. I said, I'd like to send you to Baldwin for a year. The Baldwin community, led by Jeff and Tracy McCutcheon, was doing really well. They had invested for 2 years in a leadership team. They had mentored the leaders on their team one-on-one for 2 years, and they were preparing to send them out to plant a new missional community, so there was room, and I asked if they would just take the Grahams on, and they said they would, and they did that. They spent a year there, and they were mentored by Jeff and Tracy one-on-one out there. They saw how Jeff and Tracy led their missional community. They saw how they worked with their team, and they actually started leading that community. So Jeff gradually turned the leadership of that community over to Josh and Emily. And part of Josh's apprenticeship, part of their apprenticeship, was they were to start mentoring younger people in the community. So they started doing that, and for the first time, it was working, which is way better than not. And they started seeing real fruit from their discipleship with other people. And slowly but surely, God built a little team of people from River Falls around them out there in Baldwin. And a real community took shape. And then last August, the Baldwin missional community laid hands on a group of about 10 people from River Falls and sent them back, and they replanted this fall. And it's just a great community. I am learning a ton from what they do. Another example of apprenticeship. At the same time, Josh was a part of the biblical counseling training. Now, many of you, 60 of you, are part of the biblical counseling training, and it's really great information. It really is. But Josh would say, and Pat would also say, that when the penny started to drop is when Josh asked for permission to just sit in and watch Pat do the counseling. So Josh spent about 10 weeks just watching Pat counsel, and that's when the penny really dropped for him. He saw how to use the scripture with care and skill. And I would encourage all of you who are in biblical counseling training, find a way to get into the counseling room with somebody. Or just ask someone who's doing discipleship if you can just sit in for 6 weeks or whatever, because that's when things will really start to come together. And by the way, you will learn as much from what your mentor does wrong as from what they do right. We just do a lot of things wrong. And you'll say, well, that's not the way to do it. And then you'll do it better, okay? And in 5 years, maybe we'll be good at it, okay? This is one of my favorite apprenticeship stories. I've probably shared this before because I think it's so funny. But I'm just going to share it again, okay? I don't care if you've heard it before. So one of the couples that Josh and Emily have been apprenticing is Caleb and Rachel Johnson. They're quite young, 15 or 17 or something like that, maybe. Are they here? They're 24 or 25, whatever. They look younger and younger. Every year, the college students look younger. Don't they look younger? Anyway, one evening, Josh and Emily are having Caleb and Rachel over for dinner, as they often do. And as often happens, you've all had this happen, they have a fight right before the doorbell rings. Actually, they're in the midst of the fight when the doorbell rings. And we all know what you do when that happens. It's just, shut up, woman, and smile, and I will deal with you when this evening is over. Okay? You know that you have done this. We've all done it. But they're apprenticing Caleb and Rachel in the gospel, and so they invite them in and invite them to come in and sit down. And Josh says to Caleb, he says, Caleb, tell me, how does the gospel help you in the midst of conflict? I'd love to hear what you do when you're fighting with your wife. And then they talk a little bit, and then Josh comes out with and says, well, actually, we're fighting right now, and we're going to finish it with you here. So Josh and Emily just work through the gospel together with Caleb and Rachel watching, and they reconcile, and there's, you know, rainbows and unicorns and daisies, and everything is great. But Caleb and Rachel get to watch, and then they debrief it. What did we do well? What did we do? Why did we get into a fight in the first place? And so on. That's apprenticeship. That's a lot different than stuffing people's heads full of information. That's equipping one another to do the work of ministry. That makes the whole, when we do that throughout our whole church, that makes the whole boat float. There's no posing. There's no pretense. This is my real life. This is where I'm learning to use the gospel. And you can do it too. I want to leave you with a promise from God's word this week. And I do this for the following reason. Of all the principles that we've articulated so far, and of all the principles that we will articulate in the next few weeks, I just want to be honest to say that this principle is the most foreign to us. This is the principle that has been most challenging to me and to Darcy. And I can share with you, it's been the most challenging to our leaders at the church as well. This principle of apprenticeship. It is the pattern. We see it all over Scripture. But it's the hardest one because we just never do this in church. So I want to leave you with a promise from God's word that I actually stumbled across this week. It's been very helpful to me. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. This is what it says. As each one of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, let them speak as one who speaks for God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I want to highlight for you this word. It says, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God would be glorified through Jesus. This is your homework this week. I want you to memorize that verse. I want you to believe and trust that promise and begin building your life on it. I know that many of you feel completely inadequate for the things we're talking about. I know that some of you are battling chronic illness. Some of you are caught in very, very hard adoption processes right now. Some of you are grieving for children who have wandered from the faith and you are barely keeping your head above water. God is allowing you to be sifted in some way right now. And then we come, you know, with these sermons, and it feels like another thing that I'm supposed to be doing that I can't do. And it just gets loaded up and loaded up. And that is not at all what we're trying to do. Some of you think, you know, I'm just too old. I'm too young. I travel too much for work. I don't know. And I mean, whatever, you know, there's just reason upon reason upon reason not to do this. But the promise from Scripture is this. That God knows us, He remembers that we are made of dust, and he has compassion on us, and God has asked us only to serve in the strength that he provides. God has asked you to serve in the strength that he will provide for you. And he will provide it. All I'm asking you to do this week is to trust that God will do it. Okay? As we go to the table this morning, I want you to remember that. I want you to begin praying right now. God, would you give me confidence in you and in your spirit?